Good morning. It's great to be with you. I invite you to hear these words that come to us from the Gospel of Luke. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, meaning Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I need your help. I am a new dad, and I have some questions on how you can help me be a better parent. First question is, when you get older, how many kids do you want to have?
20.
20? You're going to have 20 kids? How many boys and how many girls?
4 boys and 20 girls.
Well, then that's 24. So we're just going to keep going. You're going to have your own TV show. That's what you're going to have. Do you have to change the baby's diaper?
Yeah.
You do?
Yes.
Like, you're going to need a paper clip to do this.
Oh, like this. Paper clips.
Yeah.
You could use hot dogs.
A hot dog?
Get like a thing and put a rubber band around your neck and put a hot dog, and then you can smell the hot dog instead of the poop.
I don't have to change them?
No.
Who changes them?
Just mommy.
Just mommies change diapers? I will let my wife know. Can you actually sign your name to make sure she knows that?
Oh, I'll change the ones that are not so bad.
Your wife's gonna be okay with that?
Well, I don't know. She might get mad at me.
Are you guys looking forward to changing diapers when you get older?
No.
No? What are the top 3 rules that you will have at your house for your kids?
No painting on my wall.
You can only eat ice cream for breakfast.
Always go to Disneyland. To not say bad words.
Not say bad words. That's good.
And have screen time for 24 hours for 2 weeks.
Unlimited access to everything.
Wow. What's the limit for iPads?
Like 7 minutes.
7 minutes. That's all I get on the iPad?
Yeah. No, 70.
70?
No!
So we got 7 minutes. We can watch one YouTube video. We got 70. We're going to watch like Titanic. We can watch the whole thing.
Candy once a month.
Candy once a month?
That's insane.
What's a good rule for you?
Candy and ice cream for every day.
Candy and ice cream for
every day? I want to live in her house.
Oh, yeah. That's the house I want to live in.
Too much sugar.
When should bedtime be?
9 o'clock.
9?
10 o'clock.
10 o'clock? What time should you go to bed?
Baby shark.
You go to bed after baby shark?
Yeah.
Is that what we're doing?
What if we stayed up till 100?
100? I mean, what's stopping us, right? What kinds of rules should I have when they get older, when they're teenagers?
I would say be careful every time you're driving.
Yep, watch for deer, right?
Yeah, or you'll run over that deer like...
Should they have a curfew? Should they have to be home by a certain time?
2030.
Military time. I like it. They can't date until they're married. Is that a good rule?
Yes.
Okay.
Don't give me attitude.
You're gonna get a punishment if you do something bad, so don't even try me.
Bam, you are a huge help. Thank you so, so much.
You're welcome.
Yeah, think I'm gonna be a good dad? Thumbs up? Yes. You ever done the rocket ship before? I want you to go up like this, okay? Ready? It's like a rocket ship. You can teach that to your friends. Or not.
Now, I love that video. I'm not sure if we can incorporate all those kids' ideas, but, you know, like them, parenting can be a daunting and exhausting kind of task. It's why over these next several weeks, we're going to focus on the task of raising kids. It's not an easy thing to do, is it? And so it doesn't matter if you are a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a teacher or just simply someone who has the opportunity to influence children, this series is for you, because that's what we're going to look at. Because there are ups and downs. There are times that, you know, that pull on your every heartstring. And there are times when you could just put those kids in a closet and lock them in there and throw away the key, right? Let's just be honest. It's why we're having a reality check today, okay? Because, you know, are you a parent? Are you a grandparent? Do you have parents? Or did you have parents, all right? Okay? If you work with kids in any way, whether you're a teacher, coach, doesn't matter. Care for them in a nursery, at church, or however it is, we know it can be a messy thing, figuratively, literally. It's not easy. I mean, I recall, you know, when I became a parent, you know, I didn't get any training. There were no crash courses or prep courses to prepare me for that. You know, one day I'm basically, you know, I'm a husband, and then the next day I'm a dad. And that was it. There was no learner's permit to becoming a parent, all right? It was just simply just kind of, you know, jump in and do the best that you can. But I'll tell you, I learned some things along the way. I learned early on that, you know, there is no such thing as child-proofing your house, all right? You can do some things that may limit it, but you cannot child-proof your house. I mean, if there's a way for a kid to get hurt or do something, they're going to find it. You know, I learned that the absolute best way to get your child's attention is simply to sit down and be comfortable and relaxed, because as soon as you do, there'll be a child right there in front of you, right? We learned this one in our family, and that is that, hey, you know, a dime, it can pass successfully through a digestive tract. Just ask my oldest, okay? We learned, hey, when you hear that toilet flush and then the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. Don't even need to go in there. It's too late. All right? Yeah, I've learned that. Hey, I learned this pretty quick, too, is that the opposite of getting rich quick is simply to have kids. All right? Because, you know, they cost a ton of money. Yeah, I've learned now that they're older. If one door closes and another one opens, followed by a slamming sound, you know your kids are fighting. It's just the way it is. Yeah. I've learned through the years that kids, they go through a lot of phases, and so do we as parents, right? Working with kids, you know, that's a messy business, which, you know, makes it all the more amazing, at least when I think about it, why God chose Mary and Joseph to be the parents to his son. I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, why did God choose Mary and Joseph to be Jesus' parents? I mean, Mary, she was young, okay? She was pretty young. They were poor, all right? They had challenging circumstances. I mean, for the first few years after Jesus was born, they lived as refugees, if you know the Christmas story there. I mean, they weren't, you know, the ideal couple to be the parents of God's son, and yet God chose them to raise and to nurture his son, to influence him, just like any other parent or grandparent does as well. I mean, yeah, he was a son of God, but Mary and Joseph, you know, they played a part in his development. I mean, they nurtured, they loved him, they cared for him. God chose them. Now, how did they do this with Jesus? Well, let me just say right up front that, you know, God chose them, but they were not perfect parents, okay? They didn't do it perfectly. We know that at least once they actually lost Jesus, right? You remember? You know, Mary and Joseph and the whole they've all gone to Jerusalem to celebrate feast, and so they all go there, and then on the journey back, you know, Mary thinks Jesus is with Joseph, and Joseph thinks Jesus is with Mary. This is, Jesus is about 12 years old at this time, and the reality was that, hey, Jesus wasn't with either one of them. In fact, Jesus was still in Jerusalem, and they had been traveling for a couple days, all right? They lose Jesus, and Jesus was AWOL. All right, so then, you know, they weren't the most attentive or the perfect parents. I have a feeling that Mary, she fussed at Jesus from time to time. You remember his very first miracle? You know, Mary and Jesus, they're at a wedding, and during the course of the wedding celebration, the host family there, they run out of wine. Mary notices, and so she turns to her son, and she tells him, she says, you know, they have no more wine, which is just a very nice way of saying, hey, son, you need to do something about this, right? And what does Jesus say in response? Why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Hey, this ain't my wedding. It's not time for me to start doing miracles and things. Why do you involve me? All right. Now, the gospel writer John, where we find this account, tells us that the very next thing that Mary says, though, is not to Jesus, but to the servants. She says to the servants, hey, do whatever he tells you. Now, as I'm reading this, it seems like part of this conversation has been omitted. All right? Jesus says, why do you involve me? Next thing Mary says is, hey, do what, you know, tell him the servants, do what he, you know, do whatever he tells you. Somewhere it feels like part of the conversation is missing between Jesus and his mom. Because I have a feeling it maybe went something like this. You know, Jesus says, you know, why do you involve me? And at that moment, Mary had some words for her son. And because in my mind, what I hear is, you know, Mary saying this, I'm involving you because you're my son. And I don't care if your time hasn't come. I want you to take care of this situation. Do you understand me? And Jesus, being the good son that he was, does what his mama says, right? So I have a feeling, you know, Mary fussed at Jesus just like, you know, we fuss at our own kids. I mean, Mary and Joseph, they were not perfect parents, right? They were not perfect parents. They were just like the rest of us. They didn't have any training. They didn't have any prep courses. You know, and so they didn't always get it right. They didn't always get it right. And yet God still chose them to be Jesus' earthly parents. And because he did, and as imperfect as they were, I do believe when we look at Mary and Joseph, there are some life practices that we can learn from them. Things that we can do in the lives of the children that we have been entrusted with as well. And the gospel writer Luke gives us some clues. He's the one who tells us more about Jesus' childhood, which is not a lot, but he's the one who tells us more about Jesus' childhood than any other gospel writers. And so as we heard a moment ago, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, again meaning Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. All right, here's one of those life practices. Here's what I believe, that Mary and Joseph, they consistently presented Jesus for God's purpose. All right, meaning they consistently reminded him of who he was and what he, who he was, whose he was, and God's purpose, excuse me, that he had, right? And they consistently presented him for God's purpose. All right, so here's a reality check for us. That is a responsibility that we have as well. All right, it's our primary responsibility, I believe, as parents, as grandparents, aunts, uncles, teachers, mentors, coaches, anyone who has the opportunity to influence children, all right, to impact their life, is to remind them of who they are and whose they are. If we move on, in verse 23, it says that every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. Now, another translation is a little more inclusive. It says children are designated holy to the Lord. That means we're set aside. We've been set aside. Children have been set aside just like we were for God's purpose. You know, our children, they are not ours. They've been entrusted to us, okay? We nurture them, we care for them, we love them, we prepare them, I believe, ultimately for God's purpose in their life, to remind them of who they are and whose they are, right? They're entrusted to us, but ultimately they are God's, not our own. I recall when I was on staff at a former church that I was at, that there were some members in the church, they were foster parents for guide dog puppies, okay? So they're foster parents for guide dog puppies. And so they would get these puppies that were would eventually become guide dogs. And they would get them when they were about 6 weeks old. And they would raise them as if they were their own puppies, their own dogs. They would raise them until they became 16 months old. Now think about this for a moment. This family would have these dogs during the terrible stages of of a dog's life. In some respects, you know, they had to teach them where to go to the bathroom, when, where, not all those kind of things. You know, they had them while they were cutting their teeth and chewing on everything in sight. You know, they had these dogs during maybe what some people would say not the most enjoyable moments with dogs. Okay. But see, this is what this family did. And since these dogs, these puppies, were going to be guide dogs one day, they went everywhere with the family. Okay? They would take them to the kids' soccer matches, to the grocery store, to church, to school plays, I mean, restaurants. Anywhere and everywhere these dogs would go. They literally became part of their family. But at the end of 16 months, what did they have to do? All right? They would have to give them up. I mean, they would go through all the hard stuff with these puppies. And at just the time when these puppies, when these dogs were becoming great family pets, they would have to give them up. Why? Because their ultimate purpose wasn't to be with that family. Their ultimate purpose was to be a guide dog. And I remember the dad once told me, he said, "We know from the very start that this dog or these dogs are not ours. We receive them, we nurture them, we care for them, we love on them, we train them so that one day they will realize what their intended purpose is, to be a guide dog." Again, parents, mentors, teachers, all of us, children, ultimately they are God's, they are not our own. They're entrusted to us. And so what do? We raise them. We nurture them. We care for them. We love on them until they realize what their God's purpose is, you know, who they are and whose they are. And I think that's what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus. It didn't matter that they were young. Didn't matter that they were poor. They consistently presented Jesus to God to remind him of God's purpose. Another thing I think they consistently did was they made offerings of sacrifice. If we go and look at verse 24, they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, this is how we know that Mary and Joseph were basically poor, because the law of Moses said that when you made this offering, this sacrifice, you were to do it with a lamb or a goat. Unless you were poor, you couldn't afford that, you could offer a pigeon, okay? Or a turtle dove, in other words. All right? And so this is how we know. But regardless of, you know, them maybe not being of means or a lot of, they consistently offered their sacrifices to the Lord. They lived a lifestyle of giving, in other words. A lifestyle of giving. Now, I want to tell you, I've seen a whole lot of people who are maybe poor in what they have, okay? Maybe don't have a lot of stuff, but because of their attitude of thankfulness, man, they are rich. They have rich lives. You know, they may not have a lot, but they have this attitude of thankfulness. And so they continue to give, even out of their poverty, if you want to call it that. You know, they still give. And, you know, statistics prove that people of means, who have a lot of means, give less than those, percentage-wise, give less than those who have less. All right? And so, you know, that's, you know, I've known a lot of, you know, really kind of wealthy people who are, they're wealthy in their material possessions. But you know what? There's poor as all get out when it comes to their spirit. They don't have that spirit of giving or thankfulness. Yeah, and so I think an important principle, not principle or life practice really, when raising influenced children is for there to be a environment of blessing, of that names blessings instead of just wants. Yeah, should I put it that way? I mean, names blessings rather than simply wants, because we spend a lot of time focused on the wants, right? I mean, how many times do we sit around and we talk about what we want? You know, whatever that might be. You know, the new car, the next new car, the bigger house, the latest technology. I mean, we're good at naming our wants. All right? Are we as good at naming our blessings, though? See, when children are raised in an environment where we keep naming our wants, it teaches them, really, I think it teaches them to be self-centered, you know, and selfish. But we raise them in an environment that also, you know, it's okay to have wants, but to name the blessings, to be thankful, to be grateful, it's a difference maker. I think, you know, Jesus grew up in that kind of environment, I believe. You know, they didn't have a lot of means, but they named their blessings. They made sacrifices of thanksgiving. You know, it wasn't token donations. It was really, you know, it was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. They consistently made offerings of sacrifice. Another life practice. All right, this is our reality check, right? Mary and Joseph, they hadn't raised Jesus. We look and find it, in, I think, in verse 28. It says this. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So Mary and Joseph, they bring Jesus to the temple as, you know, to do the things that that the law of Moses said you do. So they brought him to the temple. You know, they're presenting him to God. But in that, so we also see him being embraced by the community, by Simeon representing the community, though. All right, Jesus. And so they placed Jesus in the arms of a godly community. Now, I'll tell you, Mindy and I, we have been fortunate to have had some great communities of faith to help raise our kids. Communities of faith that have loved on them, have nurtured them, have cared for them, have been there for them. Most importantly, have been godly examples for them. All right. St. Stephen is doing that right now, and we're thankful for that. You know, and that's what we needed. We didn't need people to spoil them. I mean, they got four sets of grandparents. My kids don't. You know what? The grandparents can spoil them. And so we didn't need that, but what we needed, folks to also love and care for them, to be godly examples to them, because we can't do it by ourselves. You know, kids, they'll start tuning out parents, right? At some point, they start tuning out the parents. And so who's going to be there that's going to fill that gap? When they're not going to listen to parents, who are they going to listen to? And to me, that's where the community of faith becomes that. The godly community becomes that much more important, right? Children need the arms of a caring, godly community. And that's why things like Sunday school teachers and youth counselors and preschool workers and mentors at school and coaches and all that, folks, you know, who influence children, that they take it seriously because it's so important. And that, you know, we can't slack off in doing that. You know, we have that opportunity to be a demonstration of who Jesus is in the lives of our children, the lives of our youth, to be that godly example. Doesn't mean we're always perfect in it, but we strive to do that. Consistently to bring our children into a godly community. To me, that's a great life practice. Yeah, I've never understood. 30 years of I've had you tell me, hey, are you coming to the youth group tonight? No, I can't. I'm sorry. I've been grounded. Grounded? Really? I mean, I have all the things to ground a kid from. The last thing you want to keep them from, to me, is to be a part of a godly community. So I've never really understood that. That's, you know, that's my opinion there. But, you know, I ground my kids from their technology or TV or going out, but not from being at church, not being at youth, or things like that. You know, so because it's that important. And Mary and Joseph, if you look at it, I think they consistently place Jesus in a godly community with godly people. And then lastly, at verse 33, it says, and the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. They were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. You know, the folks in the temple, they were saying incredible things about Jesus, and it amazed his parents. Why? Because not only our parents, but you know, all these other folks, if you influence children, you are a carrier of God's possibility as well. Okay, not just parents, but that godly community, teachers, coaches, mentors, nursery workers, you know, you are carriers of God's possibility. All right? That means, you know, we believe in them. We're not about pronouncing doubt or failure, okay? The rest of the world does a good job of that. But we are pronouncing God possibility. I mean, I'm here because of my home church did that. And in lots of different ways, they encouraged me, they nurtured me. You know, they pronounced, they were carriers of God's possibility for me, and we're called to do the same. All right? And some of the most important words we can say to a child are simply this: I love you and I believe in you. All right? Some people, they can't remember when the last time they heard those words from their parents or from anyone. I love you, I believe in you. And kids, as parents and adults, we need to hear those words in return as well. I love you, especially those words. One of the things that I've consistently done wherever I've been is to be a lunch buddy or a tutor in one of the local schools. Almost everywhere I've been, I've done that. I did that here in Charlotte until COVID hit, and that kind of wiped us all out. And so I'm getting ready to start that again. We got a brand new relationship with the school, and you'll hear more about that, and there'll be great opportunities if you're in the Charlotte area or here at St. Stephen to be involved in that way. But it's just one way, you know, it's been important for me, the way to do that and to be there. And I can remember when I was in Belmont. I was paired up with a student. I had him for 4 years, which is great to see that progression and that growth. He also happened to be a member of my church, and so he got a double dose of me, good and bad, okay? Because I'll tell you, I'm there for him, but you know, if I'm mentoring or tutoring them, you know, I'll fuss at them just like I fuss at my own kids. You know, I try to hold them accountable like I hold my own kids in those ways. And so, you know, that's why it's the good the good and the bad. And so this one kid I had, he was great, but he was a mess of a kid. All right, he struggled in school academically. He didn't always pay attention. You know, he was kind of in and out of trouble in some way. He didn't always want to do his work. But you know what? You know, I believed in him, just like I believed in all. I believed in him. And one of his aspirations, I mean, we were talking and he said, you know, I want to be a pro fisherman when I grow up. I was like, okay. I don't know where that idea came from because I don't even think he'd even been fishing at that time. But he said, you know, I'll be a pro fisherman. I was like, oh, okay. So I kind of filed that away. And then I remember in our church, there was a person who went fishing all the time, loved to go fishing, bass fishing, and would go out on the river, and would go all the time. And so, you know what? I got my student and myself, and we got connected. I said, he really wants to go fishing. Can we go fishing? So he took us out on, you know, out on the lake to go fishing. I think that was about the first time for our student, my student there. And so I think that started something, and that relationship began, him and my church member there who loved to fish. Our relationship began there. Now, of course, as United Methodist pastors, we move, and so it wasn't long before I was moved to a new church, and so I kind of lost contact with him until I something came across, and I saw that he had won a local fishing tournament. And this was several years down the road there, but I had seen that he had won a local fishing tournament, so I began to kind of follow him. I found out he was fishing tournaments as co-anglers with, you know, the amateur with being in the same boat with the pro and doing all that kind of thing. So I began to kind of follow him there. And well, now he truly is a pro fisherman at the highest of levels. He's a pro fisherman on the Bassmaster Elite Series. That's the highest that you can go. And he's actually won at that level as well. You know, and even though he was such a messy kid, I still believed in him and wanted to nurture that. But what most importantly, there are obviously others along the way who did the very same thing, much so more than me. So it's not about me. It's just really, it just proves to me that there were a lot of others after me along the way who believed in him, who nurtured him, were there, all right, who pronounced God possibilities in his life. And now he's a brand new father as of, I believe, of this week. I talked to him there, brand new father, and a person of faith. Why? I believe because others, you know, they were carriers of God's possibility for him. And that's what we're here to do. Not to pronounce doubt or failure, but to remind them of who and who they are, and most importantly, whose they are. You know, life principles are good, but more important, you know, we can have great life principles, but are we consistent in those? I'm not. Okay, be honest. I am not. I don't always apply those. You can have all these great ideas, great time. Oh, yes. What's most important is the life practices, right? Reaffirming that commitment as a parent or a grandparent or, again, teacher, whatever, all right, to pour into the lives of kids. Just, you know, Mary and Joseph did, and there were others, I'm sure, along the way as well. Because, you know, we've been appointed as God's, you know, as caretakers in a sense. Because ultimately, we are not our own. We are God's. Our children are God's. We're, you know, we've been entrusted to raise them, to nurture them, to care for them, to love on them. But ultimately, they are not. They are God's. And their ultimate purpose is to know who they are and whose they are and how God wants to use them. Right? All right? Their purpose, ultimately, again, hopefully to give glory back to God. And that's a hard thing to do. As parents, and we get worn out. We want to give up. We get slack. Teachers, the same thing. You read about all the time how teachers are so overwhelmed. And coaches and men, all of us, it's messy. All right? It's a messy business. It's a very difficult business. But it is priceless. You know, you remember the old MasterCard commercials? What it is, they said, you know, there are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. Good campaign. But here's the thing. MasterCard does not come close for everything else. Okay. Parenting and teaching and mentoring and grandparenting and caring for kids, to me, that's what is priceless. And that's something that we need to strive to get our very best to. Whatever, in whatever way that might be. To give our best to that. You know, someone once gave me these words by Forrest E. Whitcraft. You may have heard these before. But it says, 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of car I drove, what kind of house I lived in, how much I had in my bank, nor what clothes looked like. 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of school I attended, what kind of computer I used, or how large or small my church. But the world may be better, may be a little better, because I was important in the life of a child. I was important in the life of a child. Mary and Joseph, not perfect parents. But I believe when we look at them, they can point us to some life practices that we, all of us, whether we're a parent or grandparent, we don't have kids of our own, but all of us can do to impact a life of a child. Let us pray. And I want to pray for you, just, you know, whether, again, whether you're a parent, maybe your children are older, doesn't matter. I want to pray, if you're a grandparent, a teacher, a coach, again, a mentor, if you have that opportunity to influence the life of a child, I want to pray for you this morning. And that is this, you know, gracious God, oh God, if we're honest, we are so inadequate, and we feel that so many times, Lord. But we also, at the same time, we forget that, you know, our children, they need us. They need all of us, not just parents, but they need a godly community, oh Lord. And to take the responsibility of you entrusting them to us very seriously, and to give it our best, Lord, because they are precious gifts. So help, you know, use us to help teach them your ways, O Lord, to remind them of who you are and whose you are, no matter how messy it may be, Lord, no matter how tired we may become of it. You know, may we offer ourselves unto you to use us to impact the life of the children that we have opportunity to influence, to point them to you, remind them who they are and whose they are. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.